means you have to be tired with what you had before. Spirit of the living God, we only want to hear your voice. We're hanging on your every word. Yes, wonderful. It's good morning. It's good to be here. It's good to see you all today. Hope you're having a good day. How are you all doing? Someone said good? Good. That's good to hear. Is Jesus good to you?
Yes,
he is. Let's all get an amen to that. Has Jesus been good to you?
Amen.
He's always good. He's good all the time. He's good to us because he loves us. So, I want to... Oh, great. We've got that up already. Thanks, Gil. All right. Well, I want to turn in the scriptures to start us off today to the Gospel of John. I want to point to John chapter 14. We'll look at some verses there starting in verse 15. So, open up the Bibles you have or whatever you find the Word of God on. Maybe you've committed it to memory. That would be even better. I'm going to start John chapter 14 at verse 15. Is everybody there? This is the words of Jesus. What a privilege we have to hear the words of Jesus. There never was a man who spoke like this man. His words are spirit and truth, and they give us life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So Jesus said to his disciples, "If you love me, you'll do as I command. Then I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit, who will help you and always be with you. The Spirit will show you what's true. The people of this world cannot accept the Spirit because they don't see or know him. But you know the Spirit, who is with you and will keep on living in you. I won't leave you like orphans. I will come back to you. In a little while, the people of this world won't be able to see me, but you will see me. And because I live, you will live. Then you will know that I'm one with the Father. You will know that you are one with me, and I am one with you. If you love me, you'll do what I've said, and my Father will love you. I will also love you and show you what I'm like." The other Judas, not Judas Iscariot, then spoke up and asked, "Lord, what do you mean by saying, 'You will show us what you're like, but you will not show the people of this world'?" Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, they will obey me. Then my Father will love them, and we will come to them and live in them. But if anyone who doesn't love me won't obey me. What they have heard me say doesn't really come from me, but from the Father who sent me. I've told you these things while I'm still with you, but the Holy Spirit will come and help you, because the Father will send the Spirit to take my place. The Spirit will teach you everything and will remind you of what I said while I was with you." Thanks for your word, Lord. There has never been a revival of the church. There has never been a reignition of the faith in the hearts of believers that was not accompanied by a fresh revelation and recognition of the Holy Spirit. This generation needs to encounter the Holy Spirit that Jesus promised. We need to know the Holy Spirit as a person in order to recognize and experience the presence and the power of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of Jesus. We thank you for his words to us. I thank you, Lord, for each person who's here, that your Holy Spirit is willing and waiting to plant your truth deep in our hearts, like a seed that will grow and bear fruit, Lord God. Lord, we need a revelation from you of who you are, what you desire, and what you want to do in our lives. Would you please bless your word to our hearing and our understanding? In the name of Jesus, amen. We had an election recently in this country. Sorry to bring up recent unpleasantness. But we had an election, and I am a political junkie, and I like observing things about politics in Canada. And one of the things I observed was that the issue of faith and religion was actually quite big. It was evident. There were lots of concerns about it, lots of talk about it. It was mentioned in debates, a lot of policy discussions related on faith and religion. And what I observe and conclude from my study of Canadian society, as per the election and the newspapers and the news, is that we're a society in which religion is okay and faith is okay. We're all for it. You have a right to it. We respect your right to it. I also observe that we're a society that is okay with it as long as it doesn't actually do anything. I got an amen there. I mean, you can believe it. But if you want that to actually change anything, or you think it's supposed to do anything, whoa, please stop. You're trying to shove something down our throats. You know? Wow. So that's where we are in Canada. That's my observation from the election. Religion, we're all for it. Having it do anything? No. No, thank you. But this is a reflection of our modern culture, which has become very secular and materialistic. It's amazing to me how quickly and how rapidly that our culture has become so secularized and completely materialistic. It happened fast. It's a materialistic society that doesn't really recognize the authority of God or recognize that God has a place in our lives, or that God is someone whom we can know and experience. And the contradiction, though, about our society is that at the same time as we're so secular and materialistic, there has never been such an interest in spiritual things. You know, I think it was C.S. Lewis who said, when a person becomes an atheist and stops believing in God, he doesn't stop believing in everything. He'll believe something else instead. There will not be a gap there. So people that stop believing in God start believing in other stuff, and it's usually weird. That's my observation as well. But we have this contradiction in Canadian society where at the same time as we're secular and materialistic, we're very interested in spiritual things. It's very cool for a Hollywood celebrity to say, oh, I'm practicing this particular obscure religion that was invented by Amazon natives in the jungles of Peru or something like that. Or I'm studying a holy book that was written a couple thousand years ago by a person in a cave, or something, or something that was invented last week. But the practice of spiritual practice, some desire to get in touch with some power, some force out there, is very, very, it's very, very in vogue, and we're very interested in that. Now, these cultural trends make their way into the church. What evil person brought these cultural trends into the church? Well, we did. We're part of the culture, so these trends, if we're not careful, would drag them into us. So we have the trend of materialism in the church. Materialistic philosophies make its way into the church, so the church becomes a human institution based on human ideas and human effort. This is what Scripture calls having a form of religion but denying the power of it. And we also see more and more teachings, many of them false teachings, that promote spiritual experiences, but those that are not in line with Scripture. But as we read in the text this morning, in the Gospel of John, Jesus promised that we would have a real relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 16, I'm going back to the Father who sent me, and none of you ask where I'm going. You're very sad from hearing all of this. But I tell you, I'm going to do what's best for you. That's why I'm going away. The Holy Spirit cannot come to help you until I leave, but after I'm gone, the Holy Spirit, I will send the Spirit to you. And in verse 12 in John 16, he said, the Spirit shows what's true and will come and guide you into the full truth. The Spirit doesn't speak on its own. He will tell you only what he heard from me, and he will let you know what's going to happen. The Spirit will bring glory to me by taking my message and telling it to you. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit, and today we need the biblical Holy Spirit active in our message and in our work. The church needs to speak and demonstrate the truth of the Holy Spirit to each generation. The world is looking for a spirituality that is real and that has power, but they need the reality of the Holy Spirit, and we need him too. There's never been a revival. There's never been a great ingathering of souls. There's never been a victory for an overcoming church that was not accompanied by a fresh revelation, a fresh recognition, and a fresh welcoming of God's Holy Spirit. This generation of believers needs to encounter the Holy Spirit. Brittany, your generation needs to encounter the Holy Spirit. Mike, your generation needs the Holy Spirit. Jonathan, your generation needs an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Natasha, your generation needs a revelation of the Holy Spirit. His Spirit and the truth of God's Spirit, the promise of Jesus, is relevant to every generation. It's not just relevant to some revival that happened 20 years ago or 50 years ago or some old doctrine somewhere. I know also his revelation is for every generation, including millennials and post-millennials and ex-Gen Xers, and every generation needs to hear about the Holy Spirit of God and understand the power of God, which is the power of the gospel. Now, I was so excited the last couple of weeks Pastor Ralph preached about the power of the gospel. I love foundational teaching. That just grabbed me. It moved my heart. I sent him a 5-page email after, you know, which I... If anyone's received any of my 5-page emails, and I know some of you have, then you know what I'm talking about. Poor Gene, I know you've received a couple of them. They're good reading. We should just put them together and sell them and make some money for the church. But Pastor Ralph spoke about the power of the gospel. And something I know, because I know Pastor Ralph, is that when Pastor Ralph is talking about the power of the gospel, he's talking about the power of the full gospel. And at Grand Valley Christian Center, that is the gospel we preach, a full gospel. We're committed to it. A full gospel is biblical preaching that not only calls people to the foot of the cross, but leads people to the upper room. It's a gospel that includes the promise of salvation and the promise of the Spirit. Gospel cannot be preached without the Holy Spirit. The promise of salvation and the promise of the Spirit go together, and they cannot be separated. I know we have strange denominations now that seem to separate the preaching of salvation and the preaching of the gospel. I don't know when that happened, but I know that when that happened, the church became weaker. That's not the way Jesus explained it. The blood of Jesus is power to forgive our sins. And the blood of Jesus is powerful to give us access to God, our Father, by grace. But the outpouring of the Spirit is the power that causes us to know God and to live for him. The first Christians in the book of Acts knew this. Time and again, we see in Acts that and also in the letters of Paul, we see the preaching about faith in Jesus and forgiveness of sins was always accompanied with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Look at Peter in the first sermon on Pentecost. He sums up the gospel this way. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He preached a second sermon a little while later after they had healed the man at the gate to the temple and drawn a huge crowd. And he said almost the same thing, "Repent, turn to God, so your sins may be wiped out, and then times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord." Peter was called to go to the home of a Roman military officer named Cornelius, and he starts preaching the gospel, and he gets to this. He starts preaching that everyone who believes in Jesus will receive forgiveness in his name. And then the scripture says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. Philip went up to Samaria and preached the gospel there, and multitudes of people received the word and got baptized. But the scripture says something interesting. It said the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. Now, I want you to point out, Philip just didn't say, "Oh, well, I guess those are going to be the first Baptists." He said, This job is only half done. He did not understand or believe that there could be a preaching of the gospel that did not result in people receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the job's only half done. He sent for the brothers. You better come down here. We need to have a service. We're going to lay hands on everybody, and we're going to finish the job so these people will be saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what happened. And that's what happened to everybody. Paul experienced this. He went to Ephesus to preach the gospel, and when he got there, there was already a church there. There were disciples in Ephesus. He arrived, what a surprise, and he starts. They say, yeah, you were believers too. We're believers too. And he was like, this is wonderful. But he's, yeah, there's something, you're believers, right? Yeah. Well, there's something weird about, and he says, did you guys ever receive the Holy Spirit? They go, no. Says, yeah, I thought so. He says, okay, well, what baptism did you receive? Oh, well, we received the baptism. Okay, well, let me explain it to you. And he says that he explained the Holy Spirit to them. They said, we didn't know there was a Holy Spirit. Nobody told us that. But he explained the Holy Spirit to them. He laid his hands on them, and the Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues, and they prophesied. That's in Acts chapter 19. So we see that the preaching of the gospel can't be separated from the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died on the cross to forgive our sins. But when he rose from the dead, he went to the throne of his Father, and he sent the Spirit just like he promised he would. We need to know and experience the Spirit of God. I think a good place to start with the Holy Spirit is to discover who he is as a person. Did you know the Holy Spirit's a person? It's really important we know the Holy Spirit's a person. I know sometimes we talk about the Holy Spirit in impersonal terms. He's a wind, he's a bird, he's a river, he's something like that, right? But those are just symbols. The Holy Spirit is a person. Very important for us to understand. And one of the things I think, when I was thinking about this, we sang a lot of songs today about the presence of God. The presence of God is a wonderful thing. And I want to point out to you, when we say with the presence of God, when we talk about the presence of God, please understand what this is. The presence of God is not something that is conjured up by the music or by the atmosphere or by the lighting or by the singers or the comfy chairs you're sitting in. The presence of God is not an impersonal force or a feeling, although I'm sure there are feelings when we're aware of the presence of God. The presence of God is God's presence. It's a man of God is, by the way, present all the time. The Bible says God, the Holy Spirit, is present everywhere, all times. But it's a manifestation and awareness that comes to us of God's presence that is meant to encourage us and to build our faith, so we can receive revelation and healing and other good things from God. But we want to talk about feeling the presence, but someone could get the idea we're talking about something that's impersonal. We must understand that the biblical experience of God's presence is a person. The effects and the feelings we experience in the presence of God are the actions and the behavior and the influence of a person. We sense the presence because a person is present. So let me give you an example. Have you ever been in a gathering of people? Maybe you're in church, you know, and the great thing about being in church is you're all facing this way, so you can't see what's behind you. But let's say Debbie says, okay, everyone get ahead and stand up and shake hands, and you turn, you realize that a friend of yours has come in and is sitting in the back row. Now, they've been there for a while, but you're suddenly become aware of their presence. And you can recognize that. And you can go, oh, hey, you're here. Oh, that's cool. You're here. That's nice. And so you recognize that. You suddenly become aware of them. Or maybe you're at your party and you look around the room and you suddenly go, oh, that person is here. I'm aware of their presence suddenly. Or you're at a theater and they turn the lights up and you look around and go, hey, isn't that so-and-so from Grand Valley? Yeah, you know. They were there the whole time, but you will become aware of their presence. So let's take this a bit further. And I'll use the example. So the great thing about standing here it's different. I can see, actually, I can see the back row. You know, everyone else can see the back of your heads. I can see the front of your heads. It's a much, much more pleasant view, okay, especially for some of us. But say that I'm speaking, and then I notice that somebody has come in. Let's say, you know, so I go, look it, Larry's here. Oh, great. And I might actually say, hey, everybody, it's my point out, Larry's here. So I can publicly recognize this person who has become present among us. And then I can go further than that. I might say, hey, everybody, let's welcome him. We could all welcome him. And I might go further than that, and I might point to, I might recognize someone and say, I might recognize someone that's here. And maybe I could say, you know, brother, could you come up here and share a word and encourage us? That's an invitation. Or I might say, can you please do something? And then I could say, Pastor Ralph, could you just get up and address the people? I'm sure he will, you see? Because that's what he's going to do. That's why I use Larry as an example, because I knew he would do that. So if Pastor Ralph gets up here and he starts playing the piano, or he starts speaking, or he starts waving his arms around with hallelujahs or something, he is making his presence known to us. Because we know that he's a person. He's making his presence felt, but it's the presence of a person. And we would know that whatever he's doing that's impacting our meeting or teaching us or encouraging us was something a person was doing. And the reason we can know that and experience and understand and appreciate the impact of the presence is because because we know him as a person. And when we know, we recognize the presence as a person, we're able to respond to the presence. I'm surprised sometimes, I don't know, sometimes I think presence of God seems like something we take for granted, or it's pretty lackadaisical, or it's like, wow, that's nice, but... And I don't understand it all very well. You guys can correct me later. You'll say, Rudy, you're thinking too deep. But here's what I think. It's like... people say, well, wow, it was in a great service. The presence of God was there. Yeah. And I'm going like, and? So if I were to say to you, you know, if you said, hey, I missed last Sunday, what happened? I'd say, the Queen of England walked in and she was present in our meeting. You'd go, you wouldn't just say, oh, that's nice. You'd say, what'd she do? Why was she there? What did she want? Did she say anything? You'd be very, very interested in that. Well, it's like the same way with the Holy Spirit. When people tell me, and this drives them crazy, people say, oh, I was in the service, and it was wonderful. There was a wonderful presence there. I go, really? What did he say? And they go, look at me funny. Okay, you're looking at me funny. I go, what did he say? Because I know the presence is a person. And if you tell me the Holy Spirit was present, and we're singing these songs, the Holy Spirit, we want your presence, Lord, then I want to know, if you're present, and you're manifesting your presence and making your presence known, then I want to know, what do you want? What are you saying? What are you doing? Is there something I should know? Because I want to respond to the presence of God. I'm not that good at the other thing, which is, oh, the presence of God was wonderful. What happened? I don't remember. Can't do that. God's here for a reason. And so I want to respond correctly. I want to know, what is he saying? What is he doing? What does he want? When we know the Holy Spirit as a person and know who he is and what he does, then we can recognize him. We can respond to him. We can invite him, and we can experience his ministry, and we can have a relationship with a person. Now, yeah, amen. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, we know this theologically. The creed says, and the Bible says, he's a person, the third person of the triune God. One God in three persons forever. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's a person. That's why we call the Holy Spirit he instead of it, because he's a person. He's not a thing. He's not an abstract quality. He's not an essence. He's not a thought or an idea or a concept, whatever some people might tell you. Although he's invisible, the Holy Spirit shows throughout Scripture he has the qualities of a person, which he has an intellect like people do. He's able to think and to plan and to know things. He has a will like people do. He's able to desire things, to want things, to purpose things, just like we are, because we're persons. He has emotions. He can be grieved. He can be quenched. He can be sad. He can be happy, just like a person. And so that's what the Bible tells us about it. When I tell you the Spirit's a person, I'm not asking you to imagine a human being, someone with a face and eyes and hands and legs. Jesus said, God is a spirit. And physical attributes are not the only way we define who a person is. In fact, the more we really know someone, the more we really come to understand who someone is, the less likely it is we'll define that person by their physical attributes. What will we define the person by when we really understand a person? It becomes deeper than that. It's when we understand their motivation, when we understand their desires, when we understand their heart and their thoughts. This is what I mean when I say know the Holy Spirit as a person. You can't be thinking about an anthropomorphic figure, but we know a person when we know their motivation, when we understand their thoughts, we know what makes them tick. If you were to ask my wife what's Rudy like, she wouldn't say, well, he's about 5'7". She wouldn't do that. She would say, well, he's really, and she would tell you about characteristics and my personality and about things she knows about how I think and feel, as well as things that I do. So that's what it really means to know God as a person, is to come to understand his motivation. When we know what sort of person the Holy Spirit is, that's how we know the Holy Spirit as a person. So what do we know about him? Well, there's lots we know about him. Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit all the time. It's interesting because, you know, in the Old Testament, you read about the Holy Spirit in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And then it's like everything goes quiet for a long, long time. Pops up once in a while, Samson, boom. And then, you know, David, boom. But Jesus comes on the scene and he starts talking about the Holy Spirit a lot. You know, he starts telling and then he promises the Holy Spirit. What do we know about the Holy Spirit? Well, we know he's God. But if we know he's God, then we know he loves you. The Spirit is God, and God is love. If you know the Father loves you, you know, I hope you know the Father loves you. If you know Jesus loves you, why do we sing as little children? Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible told me so. If you know that, then you understand that this heart of the Holy Spirit towards you is overwhelming love. And the Holy Spirit wants you to know how much God loves you. This person wants you to know what is the height and the depth and the breadth and the width and every dimension of how much God loves you. God so loved the world, he sent his son Jesus, so that everyone believeth in him might have everlasting life and not perish. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit so everybody could know how much God loves you and to understand what Jesus did for us and all those good things. The Holy Spirit loves you, and he wants you to know how much God loves you. I want you to turn to your neighbor and say, the Holy Spirit wants you to know how much God loves you. Turn to the person beside you and say, the Holy Spirit wants you to know how much God loves you. The Holy Spirit wants you to know how much God loves you. Yes, he loves me too. I know that. That's a revelation we get when we understand the Holy Spirit as a person. Now, if you know that he loves you, and you know he wants to be present with you, I think this is one of the great things about the Holy Spirit. This is what I appreciate. I know You know, I fell in love with a girl one time, and I wanted to be with her all the time, every minute of the day. You had to pry us apart with a crowbar. It was like all day long, every day, for the rest of my life. That's what I wanted. How did you know I loved that girl? Because I wanted to be with her. I wanted to share her life. I wanted to know what she's doing every 5 minutes. I want to know how she combs her hair. You know, I want to know if she's awake. I'd phone her up. Are you awake? No, I'm asleep, and I'm having a horrible dream about someone calling me up. You know, I want to be with that person. That's what it is. You know, I'm going to sit beside her in church for the rest of my life because of love. Well, the Holy Spirit loves you, then you know he wants to be by your side. You know he does not want to be separated from you, because that's what love means. You know he wants to be present with you. He wants to be with you every day and in every way. You know, Jesus, why are we praying and begging in church for the Holy Spirit to come? Just be careful with it. I mean, I like the song, say, Holy Spirit, come. Because I think I know what it means theologically, but let's just make sure we don't misunderstand it. Because it's not, Jesus said, the Father will send the Spirit to you. Jesus said, I will send the Spirit to you. Now, I don't want you to imagine that when the Father and Jesus, the Father and the Son, say to the Spirit, go to those people, that the Holy Spirit's saying, well, I'm not sure, but if they sing 3 fast songs and 3 slow songs, I might show up. All right? That isn't happening. When Jesus says to the Holy Spirit, go to those people, he says, I'm already there, brother. I want to go there. I want to do that. That's what my heart's about. I want to be present with those people. I want to be there with them. I want to share their lives. So there's no, we don't, you know, we're praying, Holy Spirit, come. What we really mean is, help us know you're here. Because he is already here. You know, I would tell you, I'm going to step on the worship team here, but I love our worship team. And Jessica, I appreciate what you did today. But, you know, when we get this revelation, then we don't come in there and say, oh, I'm going to have to work everybody up for the first couple songs so we'll get excited. If you know the moment you walk in, God's already here. The angels in heaven are ready. See, Jessica's giving me an amen here, so I know I'm doing okay, right? When you walk in there, you don't need 2 songs to get warmed up. Because the Holy Spirit is already warmed up. He's here. He's here. Be aware of it. You know, that's what we should do. Before you come to church in the morning, just say, wait a minute, when I get there, he will be there. It won't depend on which song the worship team sings first. And when because he's there, I'm going to get right there. There's a whole sermon on worship there we could talk about. We don't have time for that today, so I'm going to pass on that. But it would have been a good one. So... He's willing to come. The Holy Spirit wants to be with you, and he wants to share in your life. He wants to share your joys. He wants to be part of your pleasures. He wants to be part of your tragedies and your tears and your triumphs. That's who he is. That is who this person is. Another thing you want to need to know about what kind of person the Holy Spirit is that he wants you to know everything about Jesus. Jesus said, the Spirit will teach you everything. He wants you to know everything about Jesus. Do you need to know the will Jesus has for your life? The Holy Spirit would love to show you. Do you need to know if Jesus cares about you? He wants to explain it to you. He wants you to know. That's his thing. That's his mission. That's what the heart of the Holy Spirit is. We need to understand that. He's not keeping it a secret. He's not saying, well, if you pray really, really hard, I'll reveal Jesus to you. The Bible says, if anyone desires wisdom, let him ask and not doubt, and it'll be granted to him. The Holy Spirit wants you to know everything about Jesus. He's just waiting for you to ask. Please, you know, just ask him. If you've never been a Christian and you don't really go to church or understand it, the Bible says if you open up your heart and just say, Holy Spirit, is Jesus real? He's just saying, the Holy Spirit is going to, in a way, say, oh, I thought you'd never ask. Let me tell you. And he'll tell you, Jesus is real. Does God love me? I thought you'd never ask. I want you to know God loves you so much he sent Jesus, and let me tell you what Jesus did for you. That's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, this person desires to help you. Anyone here need help from time to time? I need help so much. I tell you, I think the more older I get, the more help I need. I need help. Okay, not that kind of help. Now some of you are thinking, he needs professional help, right? Well, I used to need professional help, but Jesus healed me, so there you go. And this is what you get. The Holy Spirit wants to help you. We need help. The Holy Spirit wants to help you experience everything that Jesus has for you. He wants you to live in the victory that Jesus won for you. He wants to help you live the life Jesus gave for you. What a wonderful, wonderful person the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is a person who wants you to know God for real. He's a person who wants to be present with you always. He's a person who wants to reveal Jesus to you every day and in every way. He's a person who's come for the purpose of standing by your side to help you in every part of your life. That's why we should start with understanding that the Holy Spirit is a person. We can talk about other things, and I hope we'll have time to talk about other things in time to come, such as his power, his fullness, his gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. But where we need to start is this: understand. It's not a doctrine. It's not an idea. It's not a differentiating factor that makes us charismatics or Pentecostals. He is a person. He's a person for us to know. He's a person for us to experience in our lives. Whether you feel the presence at the moment or you don't feel the presence at the moment, he is someone to experience in our lives. This is the promise that Jesus gave to every person who would come to him by faith. It's the gospel that the apostles preached throughout the New Testament period. You put your faith in Jesus, he'll forgive your sins, he will give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is our inheritance, it's our heritage, it's what Jesus promised us. We really, really need the Holy Spirit. He's foundational to our life in Christ. There's a quote, and I hope we have this up here. It's by R.A. Torrey. And I just like this, and that's why where I'm going to wrap up as, if we think of the Holy Spirit only as an impersonal power or influence, then our thought will constantly be, how can I get hold of and use the Holy Spirit? But if we think of him in the biblical way, as a divine person, infinitely wise, infinitely holy, infinitely tender, then our thought will constantly be, how can the Holy Spirit get hold of and use me? That's a big difference. When we understand and know him as a person, we will experience his presence and his power. Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit is for every age and generation of believers. As Peter said in that first sermon, this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. You may be sitting there going, I don't know, does God want me to have the Holy Spirit? The Bible says this promise is for everyone. The Lord will call to himself. Bible didn't know about Pentecostals and non-Pentecostals. They didn't know about charismatics and non-charismatics or full gospel and not full gospel. The Bible says this promise is for everyone that the Lord will call to himself. There's only going to be one kind of believers in heaven. You know, I know a joke about that, but I won't tell it. There's only going to be one kind of believers in. And in the kingdom of God, there's only one kind of believers, those that know Jesus and are filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a doctrinal statement. It's an experience that is promised by Jesus. The promise is for you, your children, for every generation to come throughout the history of humanity. That includes millennials. And this promise needs to inspire us to pray I like that line in that song we sang, Jessica, to change what we see and what we seek. So isn't that wonderful? When God reveals himself to you, you suddenly start looking for different things. As soon as you find God, you start looking for different things. You stop looking for certain things that were important to you, and you start looking for new things that are now important to you. But we need to pray that we will not only see the Holy Spirit, but that we will seek the Holy Spirit, that we will find him, that we will find the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that we will find fresh revelation of the Spirit. We need to pray that our generation, whatever generation it is for you, experiences a revelation of God through the Holy Spirit. We need to pray that the gospel of Christ will go out with the promise of forgiveness of sins and the promise of power that changes life. A faith that isn't just something you keep in your heart, but something that changes your life. Something that comes out in your words, that comes out with your hands, that comes out with your, where you walk with your feet. That is real faith. That is the real God at work in real people. It's not just an idea. It is not necessarily cool. It's not ironic. We live in an ironic age where nobody wants to express feeling too deeply. Yeah, I'm excited about Jesus. But nobody wants to do that so much. But you know what? If we are going to be ridiculed for the gospel, if we are going to be criticized for what we believe, then let it be for the full gospel that includes Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Because that is the gospel in the Word of God. The power of the Spirit is in the Scriptures. That's the only reason I believe it, because I believe the full Word of God. It says the Holy Spirit's for me, and I believe it. So that's what it is. That's not a theological thing. That's just, well, Jesus said it. So it must be true. And if it's true, then it's true for me. And we need that. We need that full gospel to be preached. We need the cross. We need the Spirit. We need the blood. We need the power. We need forgiveness. We need a life where we're aware of and know that this person is walking with me every day. That's how I know God. Our motto is to know him and to make him known. You cannot know God unless he's revealed to you by the Holy Spirit. You can't make him known unless the Holy Spirit is with you, revealing and uncovering the truth of the person of Jesus to people by the Holy Spirit. He's the person who's there to explain these things to us. So we can need to pray. We must pray for a revival of the Holy Spirit and of an understanding of the reality of God in our lives. You know, we just had an election, and that's going to change our country, but it will not change our country as much as the prayers of the church of God will change and impact our entire nation and every person in it. There's never been a revival of the church. There has never been a recognition, a reignition of the faith of believers that was not accompanied by a fresh revelation and recognition and welcoming of the Holy Spirit. We must pray for a renewal of the activity of the Spirit in our church. Pray for a revelation of the Holy Spirit as a person in your life. If you don't know him, or you go, well, I'm not sure what he's talking about, it hasn't been my experience, well then pray. Pray. Lord, I want to know you in my life. He'll do it. He'll absolutely do it. How do we know he'll do it? Because Jesus said he would. And Jesus told the truth. If you don't see the power of God in your work, pray for the Spirit. Pray for the Spirit's reality in your life. Let's just pray right now. That's a good place to pause. Let's just close our eyes, wait on the Lord. I know some people here sense the presence of God right now. But whether you sense him or not, he's here by his Spirit. That presence is a person. There's a person doing these things. The nudging in your heart, the stirring of your faith, is the hands of a person. Loves you and cares for you, wants to be with you and to help you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of Jesus. I thank you that when Jesus went to heaven, that he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he poured out something that we could see and hear and experience. He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. Heavenly Father, I pray for each person right now who is hungry to really know the Holy Spirit as a person at work in their lives, that you will answer their prayer. You will hear, O God, our prayer for our generation, that that generation may know the power and the presence of the Spirit in their lives, working and active among us, Lord, in our church, in our neighborhoods, and in our nation, and in our generation, O Lord God. Lord, we pray for a rediscovery of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we don't get tired of praying for that, because it's all we need. He is everything we need in Jesus Christ. Lord, pray with great expectation for you to send renewal and revelation